Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me once again this morning to the book of Galatians. And we want to turn to chapter 3. And I'm going to begin reading for you at verse 10. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. A little bit before the passage that Lee read to you just a little while ago. Listen carefully, follow along in the Bible, Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged upon a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This morning we continue our study of the relationship between grace and the law as found in the Word of God. This may sound to some of you like a very dry and dusty academic subject that you really are not much concerned about, until we realize that the current confusion between these two issues is the cause of antinomianism, which Dr. John MacArthur calls the dominant error of the present age. We're not talking about some theological hobby horse that will never affect your life. Chances are good that either you or a friend or a family member will buy into the basic tenets of antinomianism because it makes Christianity today so easy, so self-satisfying, so non-judgmental, which is exactly what so many people want from their faith these days. Antinomianism literally means against law. It is the belief that once a person is saved, he is free to live his life without any regard to obedience to the Word of God, because obedience implies a law, a requirement, something you must do. And antinomians believe that no law applies to the Christian today. Any sense of living according to the imperatives of Scripture constitutes work, the opposite of grace, and therefore it is wrong in their view. As we saw last Sunday, this perversion of Scripture stems from a faulty understanding of God's grace and what that grace is designed to do. God's grace, His undeserved gift to sinners, whereby they are pardoned from their sin and given the righteousness of Christ instead, is meant to drive the sinner to a life of service and worship and obedience to the Lord Jesus as the response of a truly grateful heart for the free gift of God's gracious salvation. But antinomianism is also based on a faulty and deficient understanding of the law of God. So this morning, I want to talk with you about God's law as it is used in God's Word. That's not really an easy subject. because there are references to law found throughout the Bible, and they all seem to have different shades of meaning. For example, in the Old Testament, we find the phrase, the book of the law. We find it often. Sometimes it refers to the book of Deuteronomy, because it's in Deuteronomy that we find the contents of the Mosaic law that God gave to the Old Testament people of Israel. Sometimes that phrase, the book of the law, refers to the Ten Commandments themselves. In the Psalms, we find the word law many times as a reference to the totality of divine revelation. It's a synonym for the entire contents of the Word of God. Everything that God has revealed to us is called many times in the Old Testament the law. In the New Testament, law can mean one particular statute in the Mosaic law, such as in Romans 7 and verse 3, where Paul says, "But if her husband dies, she is free from that law," meaning that when a wife's husband dies, she is free from that law that held them together as husband and wife as long as the both of them were living. Once he dies, she's free from that particular law. Or the New Testament tells us that the law can refer to a principle within all people that gives them a sense of right and wrong. Romans 2:14, Paul says, "When the Gentiles, who do not have the law, do by nature what the law requires, they are a law unto themselves, even though they do not have the law." There's this principle within people that God has placed within them that gives them a sense of right and wrong. That's sometimes referred to as law in the New Testament. Also in the New Testament, we find phrases like the law of Christ, or the law of liberty, or the law of sin, or the law of the Spirit of the life of Jesus Christ. So what are we to make of all these different kinds of law? Well, first of all, we are to affirm that there are not different kinds of law. There is not one law for the Jews and another for the Gentiles. There's not one law for believers and another law for unbelievers. Despite the different names that we find in Scripture, there is only one law, and it is the law of God. God is the author and the originator of all law. All law is an expression of God's will and God's character. It tells us who He is. It tells us how we are to live before Him. God is a unity. Therefore, His law is a unity. It's one. There are no contradictions in the various expressions of the law that we find in the Scripture, because there are no contradictions in God's will or in God's character. So let's begin by affirming that there is no contradiction between God's law and God's grace. These are two different concepts, but in God's plan for humanity, they each have separate purposes that work together to bring the sinner to Jesus Christ. Oftentimes when people are writing about these two ideas of law and grace, they use the phrase law versus grace, as if these are two heavyweight fighters about to do battle with each other to determine who the victor is. Try to get that thought out of your mind. Try to get out of your mind any thought that the law is bad and grace is good. It's not like that. In fact, in Romans 7:12, Paul says, so the law is holy. The commandment is holy and righteous and good. So why did God give us the law? Well, there are three primary reasons, and that's what I want to share with you this morning. Number one, the first reason that God gave us law is to reveal sin. To reveal sin. To show us as sinners what is really sinful and offensive to God. You see, if it was left up to us, we would define law very differently than God does. That's obvious. Just look at the world around us. 2 years ago, the Supreme Court declared that same-sex marriage was permissible, and it became the law of our land. 20 years ago, such a thing was not even considered a possibility, except in the minds of the most rabid homosexual activists. 100 years ago, such a thing would have been utterly unthinkable. What's happened in 100 years? We as a nation have lost sight of the standard for moral behavior. So that today, most secular people have no idea of what is right and wrong. So there needs to be a fixed, objective, settled, permanent standard of behavior that clearly defines what is and is not lawful. That's the first purpose of God's law. The law is given to strip away the sinner's attitude that always imagines he is right before God. If there was no law, if there was no standard, every one of us, just because of human nature, would assume, I'm okay, I'm pretty good, I'm sure that I'm right with God. In my own mind, God must be willing to accept me. We all think that about ourselves. But the law is designed to reveal the depravity of the human heart, to show us who we really are as sinners, something that we would not know unless there was the law. In Romans 7:7, Paul says, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you will not covet. Not too many people today think that coveting is a sin. Most people probably think it's a natural desire to want something more than you have. It's an expression of healthy ambition, of a desire to better your lot in life, to want more, to want something better. What's wrong with that, people say? Well, God's standard is that coveting is a sin. The desire for things that we don't have, that God hasn't given to us, is a sin in God's eyes. But it goes even further than that. The standard in the New Testament is much higher than just our behavior. Turn back a little bit to Matthew chapter 5, and look at verse 21. This is Jesus, of course, speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. And you're familiar with these words, but listen to what Jesus says in verse 21. You have heard that it was said of old. That's going back to the old Mosaic standard. You have heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. It's not just the actual act that violates God's law, but also the thought that will lead to the act that is a sin in God's eyes. Who today thinks that anger is the same as murder? People are angry all the time. People hang on to anger for years sometimes. They get angry at the slightest thing. They yell and they scream at their wife or their husband or their children or coworkers, and they don't think a thing of it. It's just part of life. You get angry with people. God says that anger is a prelude to murder. Since God thinks that and has told us that in Matthew 5, now we also know that. And therefore, it should not be a part of our lives. This is why it is so ludicrous that people think that salvation can be earned by keeping the law of God. There are three primary purposes for God giving of the law. But providing a way of salvation is not one of those purposes. No one will ever be saved by keeping the law. In fact, it's just the opposite. The law convinces us that you cannot keep it. The law shows us how guilty we are. It shows us how helpless we are in trying to keep it. You cannot be saved by keeping the law of God. And if you doubt that, if you think you want to try it, well, just drop down to verse 48. And here's the summation of this whole discussion. Therefore, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We read about it a little while ago. God says, yes, you can be saved by following the law if you keep it perfectly. If you violate in any one statute of the law, you've broken the entire law and you are guilty before God. God's standard for obedience, if you're going to use the law as a basis for salvation, is that you must keep it perfectly. I don't know anybody that would claim to have never sinned. I suppose there are some people. I sure don't know them. This is God's standard. The law was designed to reveal sin, to show us how guilty we are before a holy God. In Romans 3, in verse 19, Paul says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. You read the law, and you learn that you're a sinner. That's the first purpose of the law. Second purpose of the law is to restrain sin, to act as a wall or a curb to prevent sinners from committing sin. John Calvin wrote, one function of the law is by fear of punishment to restrain certain men who are untouched by any care for what is right or wrong, unless compelled by hearing the dire threats of the law. This is exactly what Paul had in mind in his classic passage on human government in Romans 13. Listen to what Paul says in the first four verses of Romans 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you'll receive his approval. For he is God's servant for you for good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. He is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Human government, human law exists for the purpose of restraining evil in this world. Most sensible people would think before they attempted to rob a bank. They might stop and think, you know, I might get caught and I'm going to spend 10 years in jail. Maybe I need to think of another way to get the money that I need. This is the purpose of law. This is the purpose of the police, to restrain sin in our world. Without law, life would be anarchy. Everybody would be doing whatever they wanted, and there'd be no control whatsoever. So God puts a restraint on sinful behavior by giving us laws that protect us and keep us, prevent us from doing certain things, or at least it should. To be sure, believers, as believers, we should obey, but we should obey God because of our love for him. We should obey God as a means of demonstrating our gratitude for what he has done for us. But there is nothing wrong with a healthy fear of the consequences if we disobey God's law. God's law has been given for that purpose, to keep us from sinning. Finally, the third purpose of the law is to convince us that we are sinners and to then point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The law could not save anyone, but it did a great job of convicting sinners that they were sinners and needed something other than the law to save them. Dr. Jim Boyce says the law was a mirror to show us our sin, so that having seen the dirt on our faces, we will turn to the soap and water to wash away the dirt. The problem is, however, that the law never provided the soap and water to make us clean. It took the rest of God's revelation, especially the New Testament, to reveal the answer for man's dirty face, for man's violation of the law. The law did give men a hint of what that solution was. Part of the Old Testament law included the offering of sacrifices for sin. Sacrifices that were intended to simply cover over a person's sin for a period of time. And that period of time sometimes was very short. It lasted until that person sinned again, and he needed to offer another sacrifice. There had to be sacrifices for every sin. All of that was really a demonstration of God's grace. He was saying to the people that there is a way out. There is a way to deal with your sin. You've got to cover it over with a sacrifice. It was as if God stood on Mount Sinai and he's thundering out his law to the people. And he stands before them and says, "You shall not, you shall not." But then he quietly adds, "But I know you will. So here's the way out." The people needed a permanent solution to their sin problem. Well, turn over to Galatians chapter 3 and look at verse 19. This is a fascinating passage. Galatians 3:19. So, in light of all that we have said so far, Paul says, "Why then the law? What's the purpose of the law? Why did God give us the law?" Well, now notice how he answers. "It was added because of transgressions," that's because of sins, "until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made." First question we ask is, well, who is the offspring that Paul's talking about here? Well, you don't have to go very far to find out. Look back up at verse 16, where Paul says, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring, who is Christ." Christ is the offspring that Paul is talking about here. And so Paul says the law was added because of man's sin until the offspring, until the Lord Jesus Christ should come. In verse 24, Paul says, "So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith." The law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be perfected by faith. The guardian in verse 24 refers to the role of a slave in a Roman family. There was a particular slave whose duty was to care for the homeowner's children. Probably more so the boys, but for all of the children. And his responsibility was to care for them, to oversee them, to manage them. He would escort them to school and to other places and just watch out for them until they became adults. This was a difficult job. You know how kids can be. So the guardian had to be a strict disciplinarian. He had to hold the kids to certain rules and responsibilities because they were children. And oftentimes the children would wish that they could get out from under his control because he was such a strict disciplinarian. Well, Paul equates the guardian with the law. The law was to be our guide, our teacher, our escort. The old King James says our schoolmaster, which ultimately brought us to Jesus Christ, who by his work at Calvary fulfilled all the requirements of the law on our behalf, so that through him, God announces that we have satisfied the law's demands, and therefore we are free from the law. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, having been brought to him by the law. Look at verse 25. Now, through faith in Christ, we are no longer under the law. Paul is telling us that the law has fulfilled its purpose in our lives. Just as the children in that Roman family no longer needed a slave to escort them around once they became adults, they didn't need a slave to show them which way to go because now they were old enough to know that on their own. So we as believers do not need the law today to tell us how to live because in Christ we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God who guides and teaches and directs and oversees and convicts us of our sinful behavior as believers. The law has done its job. It has led us to Christ. In Christ we have been indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God so that now our lives are totally changed and the purpose of the law has been fulfilled in our lives. It has led us to Jesus Christ. Well, there it is. The law has fulfilled its purpose. And there's no point in maintaining the law in the life of the believer. Right? That's what the antinomians say. But this is precisely where the antinomians fall off the track. This is where they make their big mistake. In Romans 3, beginning at verse 28, just listen to these verses. For we hold that no one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Nor is God the God of the Jews only. Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Now listen to verse 31. Paul is addressing believers. Whether we've been Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, we're all saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 31, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. That word uphold means to establish, to confirm, to make or consider valid. The law does not come to an end when we receive Christ as Savior. True, it has fulfilled its purpose in leading us to Christ, but now it has an additional purpose to fulfill. We are to establish the law in our lives. We are to make the law valid in our lives. The very opposite of what antinomians believe. Well, how are we supposed to do that? Well, that'll be a subject for next Sunday morning.